الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد أخواتي وأخواتي في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله this is going to be a continuation of the explanation of the book Manhaj al-Salikin the chapter of inheritance the Sheikh says وإذا مات الإنسان تعلق بتركته أربعة حقوق مرتبة If a man dies, تعلق بتركته أربعة حقوق مرتبة. There are four rights that are attached to his bequest. And these four rights are مرتبة, that is, are arranged accordingly. أولها, the first right is مهن التجهيز. Muhan al-tajhid. Muhan is a plural of the word mu'na. Ma'una, ma'una or mu'na. It means something that is used. So muhan al-tajhid, that is the items of preparing the burial of the person. That is the first thing that is attached to the bequest of that person. If a person dies, we take from his bequest, from what he has left, what will be enough to get the garment to shroud him, likewise, who is going to bath him. If there's nobody to do that free of charge, we have somebody who does it for payment. So we have to take from the work of the deceased in order to take care of that. And if you see somebody wants to do that on his behalf, this is also a good act. But the basis is that they should be taken from the bequest of the person. Likewise, the digging of the grave. If the person that is going to dig the grave wants to take our money for that, we take from the bequest of the deceased to do this. So what we're trying to say in essence is that anything that has connection with how the burial of the person is going to be possible, if it involves spending from what the deceased has left, then you have to do that. Because this is attached to the bequest of the deceased. ثم الديون الموثقة والمرسلة مراس المال. The second thing is الديون الموثقة, that is the debts that are documented, so to speak, or that have connection with maybe some items. Take for instance if the person borrows money somebody and there is a kind of collateral. So that debt ought to be paid so that the collateral can be collected. Or if there is somebody's collateral within, so the debt should also be collected from the person, so that the collateral of the person should be returned to the owner. So the debt that is, or that are owed by the deceased, ought to be paid, particularly the ones that have collateral. Those ones come first, because the collateral within belong to some people, and if those people come to take the collateral, we give them church. Then al-mursala, the ones that are not based on collateral. It is also part of this afiyun and muwafaqa, when somebody asks him to keep something for him, if he dies, you ought to return that thing to the owner. You ought to return that thing to the owner. So these ones are what things that have what kind. Unlike ordinary one, and maybe somebody does something for him, he's yet to pay the person before the debt overtakes him. This is saying in Mursal. For the debt that is what Mursal for, like maybe there is a collateral, there is something that is keeping up for somebody, all these ought to be returned first. Then the one that are Mursala, that are not tied to certain things. And this is what most scholars are upon. This is what most scholars are upon. That this arrangement you follow. This arrangement you follow. Now, ثُمَّ إِذَا كَانَ لَهُ وَصِيَّةٌ تُنَفَّرْ مِنْ ثُلُوثِ الْأَجْنَبِي. Now, somebody who is owing Allah, is owing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which one comes first? Is it the debt of Allah or the debt of human beings? Which one comes first? Some scholars are of the opinion that the debt of Allah should be paid first. فَدَيْنُ اللَّهِ أَحَقُّ بِالْقَضَى. That we pay the debt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. How? Somebody who dies and is yet to pay zakat, is yet to pay zakat, that is debt of Allah. So we pay the zakat first, according to these scholars. We pay the zakat first. Somebody who dies and is yet to perform hajj, we perform hajj on his or her behalf. Then lay a hakum bil qada. However, majority of the scholars, they are of the opinion that we follow it the way the author has said it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful than human beings. Allah will overlook so that we pay the debt of human beings first before that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some scholars try to say they are what? They are the same. They are equal footing. Wallahu a'lam. The view that if somebody is said to pay the zakah, we pay the zakah first. Then la yahaqqu fil qada. This is more correct. This is more correct. Then after that, we pay the debt of other people. Wallahu a'lam. ثم إن كان له وصية. If there is وصية, we said وصية is when somebody writes while alive that after his death, so and so person should be given so and so item or so and so amount of his property. We said it should not be more than one third of the old property. If it is more than one third of the old property, this must be adjusted. This is when we adjust the wasiya, of the deceased. The deceased will have adjust his wasiya. So ordinarily, the wasiya that a deceased makes will not adjust it, ordinarily. But if it goes against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compulsorily, we ought to adjust this. We ought to adjust it, as we have mentioned. Now, where did we come across the one touch? Where did we get it? This is because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, when he felt he would die while he was in Mecca together with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that wa thuluth kathir. He wanted to do sadaqah with half of his wealth. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he should do sadaqah with one third. Half is too much. In fact, he said wa thuluth kathir. Even one third is much. So if one wants to do wasiyah, that is a will that will be executed after one's death, it should not be more than one third. And we know that you don't do will for somebody who is to inherit you. None of the inheritors should be willed a property. A father shouldn't say, this particular car of mine should be given to this child or this son or this daughter of mine after my death. This would be incorrect. It would be un-Islamic to do that, unless with the approval of the other heirs. If the other inheritors approve that after the death of the man, then it goes. But the basis is that such a will or testament will not be executed. That is the basis. It will not be executed unless with the approval of the other heirs. That is when that will be executed. So it should not be more than one third. And it should not be willed to one of the heirs. How this is clear. And that's why scholars say it is wrong. Somebody has children, he has traced of some of them, he has educated them. There is a son that is still young, maybe has not even finished the primary education. So the father is saying, okay, I'm setting this aside for his university education. No. After, if the young boy grows up and the father is capable of doing that, then alhamdulillah. If not, he will say after his death, he should be used. Because whatever he leaves after his death belongs to the heir. Even the wife does not have the right to take anything the way some of people do. That before the property is shared, what the wife is eating will be taken from the bequest of the man. No. With the death of the man, everything has ceased to be his. What is left has become that of the heir. That of the heir. So, and that's why it is important that we know this. If it's from what is left, is eating from our own share of the bequest. Because what is left is no more the belief property. It has become the property of the earth. So, Wasiya is gone. Is a can allow Wasiya to not fall me to the free. If there is a Wasiya, this will be executed from his soul, one thought, lil ajnabi, for an ajnabi. That is, an ajnabi is the one who is not one of the heirs. That is what is meant by an ajnabi here. It may be a relative, but it's not a relative that is qualified to inherit. Summal baqi lil warathati al mazkurin. Then what is left will be for the heir that you have mentioned. Wallahu a'lam. Then the Sheikh says, wa asbabul irsi thalatha, the reason for inheriting are three. An-nasab, that is lineage, wal nikah, marriage, as-sahih, that is valid, wal wala, and al-wala. Al-wala is for one to be a master of a freed slave. The one who freed a slave, the person is called Mawla. The slave is also called Mawla. So it is a context that will let us know what is meant by Al-Mawla. At times you say what Al-Mawla Al-A'la, to refer the one who has freed the other person. But they call the Mawla as Al-Ma'utik, while the other one they call, that is, they call the one who freed, the one who has freed a person, they call that person Al-Ma'utik, while the other person is called what? Al-Atik or Al-Ma'utaku. So one of the reasons why a person may inherit the other person is if that person is the one who has freed him from slavery. The one who has what? Freed him, who has emancipated him. So these are three reasons. An-nasab, an-nikah, as-sahih. The Sheikh says, an-nasab, we have discussed this. We will see those that Allah mentioned that can inherit, the one who take one third, one sixth, one over two, half. Okay. Now who will take half? An-nasab. No. That's nikah. Yes, husband will take half, but it's what? It's as a result of what? Marriage. Not as a result of nasab. Not as a result of what? Relationship, the family tie. Not as a result of what? The lineage. How about it? Now, mention who will take half among those who are related. Huh? Daughter. Yes. Daughter will take half and what? Two sister or paternal sister. So paternal sister, full sister, daughter, all these people, they are recipients of the half. Okay, what about one third? Examples? The mother in the absence of children and two siblings, correct? Uh-huh. Maternal sibling will take what? How many? If they are more than two. Uh-huh. Okay, what about one sixth? Mother in the absence of In the presence of a child, be he a male or female, and in the presence of two siblings, yes, in the presence of two siblings. What about if a child is absent and there is a sibling? What's the mother going to inherit? A child is absent, and what? Instead of two siblings, we have one sibling around. So the mother is going to take what?
One third.
She takes 1/6 if you have two siblings, or there is a single child, whether a male or a female. Two thirds. Two or more daughters. Or two or more paternal or full sisters. Correct? What about, okay, which other prayers? What are the other fruits? Okay, let's go to marriage now. Marriage, 1/4. Who takes 1/4? Husband. When? When there is a child, yes. When there is a child. Male or female? Who takes 1/4 again? The wife. When? When there is no child. 1/8. The wife. When there is a child. Either from her or from another wife. How this is clear? So 1/4, 1/8, they have to do with the what? The car. So then, when we talk about al-itq or al-wala, this has to do with what? Somebody who has set somebody free. So this is ta'asib. If there is nobody, none of the ashab al-furud will take what? To take this again. The mawla, the mu'tiq, will come to take what is left if there is nobody to inherit. So by virtue of he or she being the one that has emancipated that person, and the person does not have the one who wants to inherit, should be the one to inherit. How this is clear? So these are asbab al-furud. Now let's talk about and nikah is sahih, valid nikah. Meaning we have what? Al nikah al fasid, a valid nikah. We have what? Al nikah ghayru sahih, the one that is not. So the nikah that is sahih is the nikah that fulfills the necessary conditions. What are the conditions of nikah? Al-ijab wal-qabul. Al-ijab wal-qabul. What is al-ijab? Okay, often acceptance. Al-ijab wal-qabul. Okay, what are that things? Is as-sadaq a condition? As-sadaq is not a condition. Though they must not agree to drop sadaq. They must not agree to drop sadaq. But sadaq can be what? Can be postponed. Marriage can still hold while the sadaq is not yet fixed. لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهد وشاهد عدل لا نكاح إلا بولي. There must be a wali. That's condition. وشاهد عدل and two witnesses. Now this addition of وشاهد عدل, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله تعالى has a lot of comment on it. So, because other wordings of the hadith, or most wordings of the hadith, is la nikaha illa bi waliyin. No nikah is valid except with a wali. As for Shahid al-Abdi, this for the jumhur of the scholars, there must be two witnesses at least. When they say two witnesses, it's not that words, they are coming to testify, but they must be there when the father is what? Is marrying off the daughter. At least there should be two males there witnessing it. So this is the view of the majority of the scholars, and they buttress their position with this hadith. However, to the Malikiya, the Shahada is not a condition. To them, what is the condition is al-ilan, to announce. This is the favorite opinion of Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. In Majmu' al-Fatawa, he argued extensively on it, that if a man goes to a father of his sister, and the father says, I marry off my daughter to you. Huh? And she, sorry, he and the girl, they start telling people, announcing to the people when they go out, that we are married, you have joined us together, my father has joined us together. This will be what? He said this will be enough as what? Ilan. So that Shahada is just part of Ilan. Two witnesses are there when your father, a guest father is saying what, I'm marrying off my daughter to you. Two witnesses are there. So they are part of what? It's like what? There is Ilan. So when we have a bigger ilan, it has what? Covered the two shahada. This is the view of the Malikiya, and it is the favorite opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala and some other scholars. But what the majority of the scholars are upon is that there must be what? At least two witnesses. Two witnesses must be there. So we see this as what? Condition for the validity of the nikah. How this is clear? Is it clear?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Now, those who stipulate ishhad, the jumhur of the scholars, they stipulate ishhad, is different from those who say a girl can what? Can marry off herself. These are two different things. A girl can marry off herself. Who has this opinion? Who has the opinion that a girl, that is valid, can marry off herself? This is the view of the Hanafiya. That is, a girl can marry off herself. But they stipulate what? Ishhad. They stipulate ishhad. If she's going to do that, there must be what? Shahidan, at least. You see the way they put it together. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said what? Ishhad is not compulsory. But what? Wilaya is compulsory. Are you with me? The jumhur of the scholars, they take boot. Apart from the Hanafiya. So the Malikiya, the Shafiya, the Anabila, he said there must be wali. The Anabiya said, no, wali is not compulsory. A lady can marry off herself. But there must be Shahida Abdi. Imam Malik is of the opinion that Shahida Abdi is not compulsory. What is compulsory is al-ilan. But there must be what? A wali. Now, some people may want to do tafsir. Do you know what they call tafsir? Is you take what pleases you from this place, and you take what pleases you from this place, and form another madhab of yours. What is that madhab? The madhab will be what? A lady can marry off herself without wali, without shahada. Without wali, without. So this is called Telfik. Take what suits you from this place and what This is what you do shopping of fatwa. Fatwa shopping. You just take what you... And people are doing it today. There are some people, all in the name of what I pay fee, they look for what people are saying. What have they said? Okay, I like that one. Take it. What have they said? Okay, I like that one. Take it. So with this, you just find yourself outside the fold of Islam when you start doing things like this. So those people who say that it's ijtihad, they base it on evidences. And those who say no ijtihad, that ijtihad is not composed, they base it on what? On evidences. So those who say there is what? There is no ijtihad. The jumhur of the scholars, they fought the nikah. But they will not treat it the way they will treat the nikah. That is what? No wali, no shahada. You get it? The one no wali, no shahada, this is zina. They tell you this is what? Zina. The one that is without ishahad, if you are in a society or in an environment that takes to the view of the Malikiya, they are not asking you. It's okay, this is what operates in that society. Wilaya is not compulsory, you are living in an anarchy society, they are not harsh on you. But they say what? That is, that position is what? It's very wrong. So at times they call it what? They group it under Nikah Shubha. Nikah that has what? Shubha. So, but in Nikah that is very sahih, like the one that you have said, is very sahih. How is it correct? So the nikah that will bring about inheriting must be nikah that is what? Sahih. They can inherit one another and the children can also inherit the man. Now as for the children from a nikah that is not sahih, inheriting the woman, that is their mother. This, there is consensus on this. But nikah that is ghairu sahih, the children out of that nikah, the children that come from that nikah, are they going to inherit the man? Majority of the scholars said, no, no way. So if you want to go by the view of majority of the scholars, a lot of children today will not inherit their biological father. Why? Because there is no wilaya in most of these nikah. Maybe they are in school and they start befriending each other. And this eventually leads to what? Sexual intercourse. And this eventually leads to what? Pregnancy. Pregnancy to what? The child. And both of them will see the child as their child. Their child. But according to the majority of the scholars, this type of child that comes from a union that is not legitimate in the Sharia can only be ascribed to the woman and not to the man. So to them, they will say, the child can only inherit the woman if she dies, and the siblings, the maternal siblings now, if the woman has other children, they can also inherit the child if he dies. Let's say the woman gets married to another man legally, those children can inherit that child from the illegal union between her and the man. I hope it is clear. So they will inherit in as what? Maternal sibling. The woman will inherit in as a mother. He will also inherit the woman as a child. But as for the man inheriting him, no. As for him inheriting the man, no. The paternal children inheriting? No. This is the view of majority of the scholars. So they will not have any, what's it called? They will not hesitate, no hesitation, to say no, he cannot inherit. He cannot inherit the man. However, some scholars, like Ishaq bin Rahway, likewise Suleiman bin Yasar, and some others, Abu Hanifa, and some others, they have the opinion that they can watch. The child can inherit him, and he can also inherit the child. And this is the favorite opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, as contained in Mufatah. Likewise, Ibn al-Qayyim has contained in his book, Zad al-Ma'aj. Ibn al-Qayyim argued extensively, bringing what people like Ishaq bin Rahway and others have said on the matter, that we cannot deny the child. We can't deny the child, the fatherhood. What is the sin of the child? The child has not committed any sin. Why do you want to deny the fatherhood of the man? So for this reason, the man can inherit the child, and the child can also inherit the man. Those who say no to Jumhur, the argument is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man aha bihurratin aw amatin fal walad walad zina." Ayaris falayuris. Whoever commits zina with a freeborn or with a slave girl, fal walad walad zina. The child is a child of zina. Liars will not inherit wala yurash and cannot be inherited. He uses the Jumhur of the scholars, they use it as evidence. The minority, they say this hadith is not authentic. How this is clear. Now the Jumhur also said, concerning the case of Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas, when his brother told him that the child of a slave girl that belongs to Zam'a, the honorable Sauda bin to Zam'a, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the father, Zam'a, had a slave girl. That slave girl had a child. All of a sudden, after years, after the death of Zam'a, likewise, after the death of the brother of Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas, Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas wanted to claim the daughter of, the son or the child of that slave girl that belonged to Zam'a. Wanted to do that. And Abu bin Zam'a said, "No, because this is the son of my father's slave." So they took the matter to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ruled al-waladu bin firash. That is, this slave girl belonged to Zam'a. So the walad, the boy of the slave girl, definitely belonged to the owner of the slave, not to the brother of Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas. Is that clear? The Messenger of Allah looked at. Then the Messenger of Allah looked at Sauda and said to her, "Ihtajib minhu." That is, screen yourself from him. Don't allow the boy to see you. How many people should see her? Because the boy is the son of her father. But because of the resemblance between the brother of Sa'd, are you with me? And that boy born by the slave girl, the Messenger of Allah said to Sa'd, "Ihtajibi minhu." So yeah, the jumhur of the scholar said that is an evidence that the slave, sorry, the child will not be ascribed to the father, the illegitimate father. Because Messenger of Allah did not ascribe that son to the brother of Sa'd. Get it? He used that as evidence. And said what Al-Waladu Lil-Firash Walil-Ahiri Al-Hajar. That is, the owner of the bed will be the one to get the ball. Why Al-Ahir, the one who has committed zina, to be Hajar? That is, will have nothing. Some scholars said he will be stoned to death. That is, if is somebody who has previously married before. But the correct meaning, wallahu a'lam, wal-ahir hajar means he will have nothing. So the thing is an evidence that illegitimate father will not have anything. The minority, they said, no, we disagree with you. This is a matter when we have what? When we have Firash, there is a legitimate husband and somebody commits illegal sexual intercourse with a legitimate housewife. So this is the case. Huh? The case we are talking about is somebody who has sexual intercourse with a lady that is not in the, under any man. So he can't bring that and now place it on this. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala argues this, just as other scholars who also have the same position also argue. So they also use as evidence the case of the man that committed zina and the woman that that was led with by a shepherd. The case of Juraj. I don't know if you can still recall that story of Juraj. That man that is worship that was worshiping, and the mother called him and he hesitated or he stayed behind for long, and the mother called him that he won't die until Allah make him see the face of the prostitutes. And a prostitute committed zina and had a baby and ascribed the baby to Juraj. And Juraj was astonished when he heard this. He supplicated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should make the boy speak. And Allah made the boy speak. And the boy was asked, who is your father? And the boy said, well, my father is a shepherd. So the minority of the scholars said, the young boy said what? My father is a shepherd. So meaning what? The boy was ascribed to what? So this is the argument of what the minority. However, the argument is very strong. Just as the majority, they also have what? Strong evidence. So some scholars try to strike a new position that in a society where people are ignorant, the view of the minority will be taken. But in a society where there is a knowledge of the deen, so such things should not be allowed. Why this? Because in the Jahiliyyah, things like this happened, and the children were ascribed to their biological fathers. They were made to inherit them. So Messenger of Allah never said what they shouldn't inherit them. So all these things that we had only came during what? The Islamic era. So when we have a society where there is something like this, so similar ruling can be passed. And this, wallahu alam, appears to be a stronger opinion. However, it's still difficult to operate when you have what? A lot of people who do not fall under that is who people know that zina is wrong. they go to every place, they know this thing is not okay. But most people do not know that the child that comes out of zina, that child will not be ascribed to them. You don't know this. So now start saying, no, you can't inherit your father, you can't inherit. And then you should say that almost 95% or 90% of people who are being called husband and wife today are guilty of this. 90%, if I'm not exaggerating, are guilty of this. So that's why the minority opinion is something that we still reckon with. Are pending the time that the true enlightenment gets to the people. So, and the Tan Sahih would bring about inheritance, as the Sheikh has said. But to Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah rahmahullah ta'ala, even if the nikah is not Sahih, even if the nikah is not Sahih, all the cases plain. Even if the nikah is not Sahih. So we have mentioned al nikah, al wala, and what? And nasab. So the reason why somebody can inherit another person is one of these reasons mentioned. Now, when we look at the story of the story mentioned, not that of Utba, that of Zam'a, and his son Abd, and that of Utba, the brother of Sa'd. When we look at this story, I said, Messenger of Allah said to Sauda, he said to you, that you bring yourself from him. He said, this is because the resemblance, Messenger of Allah wants to face the reality. That from this resemblance, it shows that what? That boy belonged to Utba, the brother of the Sa'd. But the ruling is that what Al-Walad bin Firash. And if the man that has the Firash is not convinced, for instance, that this child is not mine, the child is. Somebody commits adultery to another person's wife, and that woman gets impregnated through that intercourse, the pregnancy will be ascribed to the husband, because he is what? The owner of the bed. How this is correct. But if the man says, no, this is not my pregnancy, you can't force him to take it. And if he is sure that he is not the owner of the pregnancy, he must not take it. If he is sure that he is not the owner of the pregnancy, he shouldn't say, I want to cover my wife. Huh? He must not cover up the wife if he is not the owner of the pregnancy. So he should look for a way, even if it's something that he should look for a way of what? Of settling the matter, not covering her up. But she is not convinced, he's not convinced that it's not the owner of the pregnancy. You can't take away the wife from the child from him. DNA cannot take the wife. DNA test cannot take the child away from him. So let us go and do DNA test. No. The man is not convinced that this is this is not his child. You say what? DNA test. So if a man comes from outside to say, okay, this child is mine, you know, how, on what grounds? Are you the husband? No, you are not the husband. Have I told you that the child is not mine? I have not told you. But the only thing is that if the person is sure that the child is not his, he must not claim it. How is this clear? So don't use DNA test here. So now the Messenger of Allah said to Sauda, he said, you will remove. Let us pass the ruling. So he passed the ruling. The same thing with a woman that committed zina. A messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the husband said, no, it's not you. That is the owner of the pregnancy. And when the woman bore the child, Messenger of Allah looked at the child. The child looked like the man that the husband has accused of having committed zina with the woman. Like the man. Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said what? Laula ma jara fi kitabillah lakana li wala'a sha'nun. If not for the ruling that Allah has passed, I would have had what issue with this woman. Because from what the Messenger of Allah has seen, it became clear that this woman had committed zina. But the woman insisted that she did not commit zina. In fact, she laid curses on herself. And this is what led to what is called al-li'an. The man insisted that I'm not the owner. The woman insisted that what? You are the owner. I've not committed zina. So in this case, both of them were separated forever. They cannot marry each other. So you force the man to take the child. And you force the woman to say what? She has committed zina, or the child is not, does not belong to the person that she has ascribed, to. So the Sharia to what? Li'an. Do li'an and what? Now instead of doing li'an, can people now go for DNA? That whatever DNA brings out, the answer is no. If DNA worked, what the Messenger of Allah has seen from the resemblance should have been enough to say, okay, go and stone her today, she has committed zina. The Messenger of Allah said, no, kitabullah, can use that. If DNA worked, we would have used that of what? The resemblance between, Utbah and what? And the boy. To say, okay, it belongs to them. But he didn't use that. So, and that's why the DNA can only be used in a state where, for instance, we have children, they don't know their father, and want to use DNA to attach them to parents. The children are mixed, who is who, don't know. Then they can use the DNA test to watch. Or it's something that is lesser. But where the Sharia already has a ruling, you don't say, let us use DNA. So, just like say you are using video clip, to establish that somebody has committed zina. Instead of four witnesses, the answer is no. You don't trust somebody, you don't stone him to death because of the video clip. You don't stone somebody, you don't give somebody 100 lashes because of what? Video clip. Why? Allah says what? Four witnesses, you are bringing video clips. So, the four witnesses, the video clip may be what? Stronger than the four witnesses. You are a liar. The video clip can be doctored. So, for you to use what Allah has recommended and you make mistake, is better than you using what you have put down by yourself and what you make mistake. How to display? So we stick by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, only to make mistake. It's just like the use of what? The sighting of the moon to commence your fast or break your fast. Only if you make mistake. That is what has been laid down. It is far, far, far better than what? You using what? Using calculation. Even if you eat the punch. So subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Now, the question here is, what is the position of the Sharia on the practice among our age of giving out the last part of the property to government for public use? It is residential buildings, hospitals, and schools immediately after their death.
Now, there is nothing wrong in that if what has been donated to the public use or for the public use is not more than one third of the property. But if it is more than one third of the property, this will be altered, except with the permission of the heirs. But if this is done before the death of the man and is executed before his death, so this will be sold upon. So it will be something of a work for, as well as treated before Allah. Since the person has mentioned that it's a debt that belongs to somebody, it means it is not part of his bequest. So this, it's either the person takes it to the authority, if the authority will take care of the money well, if he doesn't know the person that the deceased is owing, or he does follow up with it with the intention that the reward meets the owner of the money. However, if the owner of the money comes back, if he learns that you are the one that the deceased has given the money, then in that case you have to bring out the money and you get the reward of the sadaqah that you have done. So, Allah. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.